2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15.
2
Corinthians 4 and 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, and how I thank God that this passage does not end there with a groan. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, or the pledge, the guarantee of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And I wrote down beside that verse in my Bible, are we? I'll read it again. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Are we? Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. That's quite a challenge to our hearts, for I am more anxious to be with the Lord than I am to be right here. We may have something to say about that a little later on. This morning our subject is death and afterwards for the Christian. Tonight it will be for the Christless. I want to go down this passage with you. But I think we have somewhere near 14 contrasts in this passage. There may be more, you may look them up and study this passage thoroughly, and you'll find these amazing contrasts in this amazing passage. First of all, in verse 16 of chapter 4, you have the outward man contrasted with the inward man. You have the physical man contrasted with the spiritual man. You have the outward man perishing or wasting away, but you have the spiritual man renewed day by day. In verse 17, you have our light affliction compared with the weight of glory. You have our affliction in contrast to the glory that is in store for all who are saved. You have a moment in contrast to eternal or eternity. In verse 18, you have things seen in contrast to things not seen, or things temporal, those things which have an end, in contrast to that which is eternal, which has no end. And you might say in the New Testament you have 7 things that are eternal. You have eternal God, eternal Spirit, eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, eternal purpose, eternal punishment and eternal judgment. And in this passage, eternal is mentioned 3 times. Notice chapter 5 and verse 1. Our earthly house of this tabernacle is contrasted with the building of God. And that earthly house is dissolved in contrast to eternal in the heavens. That is the building of God. Verses 2 to 4, we find ourselves unclothed. That's death. But then also clothed upon, which is resurrection. You have also that which is mortal, in contrast to that which is swallowed up of life, immortality. Verse 6, absent from the body, in contrast, at home with the Lord. Verse 7, you have living by sight, in contrast to living by faith. Verse 8, absent from the Lord, present with the Lord, in verse 8. Now, no thoughtful person could weigh this evidence, this series of contrasts, and have any doubt as to the future of the redeemed, or the Lord's beloved people. You know, one time a man announced he was going to preach on doctors. He had a lot of doctors in his audience. Another time he said he was going to preach to lawyers. He had a lot of lawyers in his audience. Then he said he would preach on backsliders. He had quite an audience. So I announced I was going to speak on old age. I'll let you get the intro. You know, when you stop to think of old age, it's something that people seem to dread. But you know, there's such a thing as a glory to growing old. And only in the last few days, I think I've read this passage several times since I've been away, just meditating upon this subject of growing old, because I'm getting into that fraternity myself. You know, the Apostle Paul, we understand, passed away about the age of 60 or 61. You think of the apostle and what he accomplished, and he speaks of himself as such an one as Paul the aged. So if you're bordering around 60, you're aged, according to that. For Paul says such an one as Paul the aged, and he was about 61 years of age when he went on to be with the Lord. You know, with the expression, that great Baptist, 75 years ago, what a tremendous light that man lived. His wife said after his departure, when I think of all the preaching my husband did, I seem to feel as though he spent all his life preaching. Then when I think of all the writing he did, and I'll tell you, you have seen that treasury of David, those vast volumes on the book of Psalms alone, not to mention his other many volumes. His wife said, when I think of all the writings of my dear husband, it seems as though he spent his life in nothing else but writing. Then when I think of all the studying he did, the hours and hours and hours he spent in his library, she said you would think he did nothing else but study. Then the hours that I heard him in prayer travailing before the Lord, you'd feel as though his life was spent in praying. Then when I think of all the visiting that he did, you would think his life was spent in nothing else but visitation. And when you combine all these things, what a full life's expression lived. And he went home to heaven at 59 years of age. A worn out old man. I'm sure C.H. Spurgeon got a great thrill out of his being old at 59 to reflect upon such a full and such a fruitful life as he had. You think of this in comparison, I thought of it, in comparison or contrast with what Solomon gives us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. There in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, the wise man, Solomon, the king, he gives us a melancholy picture of death. The approach of death. If you've never read it, read it when you get home. And here is Solomon as a melancholy picture of death that he presents. I thought of it in contrast with the passage we've just read. What a difference. There is Solomon in the Old Testament. He's looking at death in the light of that which is under the sun. Leaving God out. Leaving eternal life out. Looking at man as someone who lives for this life and dies like a beast. And when you consider that passage in that light, it is indeed melancholy. There's no joy, there's no note of gladness, there's no note of triumph as you read the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. But when you come over to the chapter of the passage we read, how thrilling it is to read what is in store for Christians as they're getting old and then their final departure from this life. Why, in this very passage we've just read, you have precious visions of the process of aging and the glory associated with death. Did you ever think of the glory associated with death?
Junior Ward Howe and I called a number of testimonies the last few days on people and what they did in old age. Junior Ward Howe said, all the sugar is at the bottom of the cup when you reach old age. What does she mean? She meant old age should be characterized by sweetness, not bitterness. All the sugar is at the bottom of the cup. Now, people don't believe that today, the way they're trying to stay young. You think all the sugar was at the top. All the sweetness belongs to youth. But here this dear old soul, she says all the sugar is at the bottom of the cup. Old age can be sweet. It's sad when it's bitter. I spent some time with a friend of mine down in Florida who's running the New Smyrna Beach Retirement Center. Most of those in that retirement center are past 80, over 90, and some of them are bitter. I had an example the other day. I was sitting at the head table, and Mr. Harding Fitz, who's manager of the place, there's a fella came in the door, and the poor fella was doubled backwards, and he was trying to make his way to the seat of the table where he eats. There were three elderly ladies sitting over here. One tried to give a helping hand, and she reached up to touch him, and she must have touched a sore spot. And boy, did he react. And one of them said, hey, he's like a snapping turtle. As you can see, there was no sympathy there. Just bitter, one to another, one just waiting for the other to say something, to do something, this is so they could react unkindly. I thought, isn't it sad? Here is one trying to give help, and the other one resents it. And you see plenty of that bitterness. The bitterness of old age. And it shouldn't be. God says we should bring forth fruit in old age. And there's a glory to old age. There's a sweetness to old age. I think of Robert Browning. He says, the last of life for which the first was made. Old age is the last of life for which the first was made. My, the old age. For the latter years can be wonderful. Years of reflection, except if you've spent your early life for Christ and for that which is profitable. Latter days can be fruitful. Michelangelo at 66 was appointed architect of St. Peter. He died at 89. Titian painted his greatest masterpiece at 85. Imagine that at 85. Goethe finished writing Faust at 87. John Wesley preached till 88. Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote some of his most brilliant decisions and judicial decisions at 90 years of age. Thomas Edison's best inventions were between 70 and 80 years. Old age is the autumn of life. It can be made beautiful with the golden crimson tints of Indian summer, or cold, cheerless, and disagreeable like dead leaves and a piercing wind. How are we growing old? We won't worry about old age if you find something in this text. It says, though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. And we can't deny the fact that the outward man perisheth. That's true even with young people. You find teenagers dying with leukemia. You find teenagers crippled with polio. But the elder man's going to perish, whether it's young or old. But what's the answer? What's the secret to rising above this melancholy, pitiful physical situation? It is not that the inward man is renewed day by day. Says the apostle in this passage, though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is kept happy. The inward man is kept rejoicing, delighting in the Lord, and that rises above. The outward man perisheth. I suppose you've heard the famous statement of Quincy Adams, John Quincy Adams, at 80 years of age. He was asked how he felt. His eyes twinkled, and then, speaking slowly, he gave his famous reply, John Quincy Adams is very well, thank you, but the house he lives in is sadly dilapidated. The building trembles with every wind, and I think that John Quincy Adams will have to move out of it before long, but he himself is very well, thank you. Now that's just exactly what we've been reading about our earthly house of this tabernacle being dissolved, but we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Blessed is the man who does not have to pass through the deep waters of suffering as he crosses the river to the celestial city, but he goes suddenly. My, how wonderful when they go that way. Everybody, I believe, wants to go suddenly. Their passage through the river is rapid, and their entrance into the celestial city is but a moment. But you know, although that's blessed, more blessed is he who is in the refining fire and can say like Job, God knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Those who go suddenly miss that happy, sweet fellowship and communion with their Lord that others have when they're on a bed of sickness. You say, well, how would you like to go? I'd like to be here when the Lord comes and be caught up to see him face to face. But if you have to go by way of a sick bed, remember you can have sweet and happy fellowship with your Lord, a communion that those do not have who are caught up suddenly in a moment or taken away with a sudden heart attack. You know, it was an old Quaker who at 82 years of age said, I'm going to live till I die, and then I'm going to live forever. Well, I think that's wonderful. I'm going to live till I die, and then I'm going to live forever. And that's the way we should look at life. So I trust this will be a comfort to those of us who are getting up in years. You know, man is distinctly spirit, soul, and body. The body distinctly is that outward man that we've been reading about in our passage. The spirit and soul together constitute the inward man. Now the new nature, which is the spirit, quickens man's spirit and soul now. My spirit and soul is quickened by the Holy Spirit when I accept Jesus Christ. You see my body, but you don't see my spirit and my soul. My spirit and soul constitute the inner man that the Bible speaks of, that's quickened by the Holy Spirit, the new man. That's what you read in John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's your body. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, he says, I say unto you, you must be born again. And so when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, and oh, how far this is from just joining the church, turning over to a leaf, doing the best you can. Though so many are depending on that to take them to heaven. When the Bible says you must be born again, there must be the quickening of your soul and spirit. By the Spirit of God, you must have the new life in Christ Jesus, or you're not a Christian at all, and you're likely to live to be a bitter old man or a bitter old woman. It's the child of God who lives with a smile on his face and a twinkle in his eye. He knows he's going on not to old age and death, but on to youth and eternal immortality. Falling asleep, as the Bible speaks of it. You know, when the body sleeps in death, do I, the inward man, sleep? There are those who try and tell us that there's such thing as soul sleep. Nonsense. The moment a child of God passes from this life, the moment he breathes his last, it's here 1 minute, it's in the glory the next minute. There's no such thing as soul sleep at all. Bible's very clear on that as we try and point out. You know, the body, as we've been reading here, is the tabernacle which is to be taken down. Or a tent, if you will. Something that's frail and fragile. Something that's subject to storms and tests. That's what our body is. Just a tabernacle. He refers to it here right in this 2 Corinthians chapter 5 passage. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 13 and 15. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Here's Peter talking about putting off his tabernacle. He's living on the inside, but he's going to lay aside, or he's going to put off his body. That's what he's talking about. And he uses the word decease. That word decease is the same as the word Exodus. And our second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, speaks of the children of Israel moving out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. Here they are being brought out, moving out of Egypt. That's the word Exodus, the same word we use today as decease. We're moving out. And the children of Israel, they moved out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. And that's exactly the thought when a person is deceased. Here's Exodus. Why Moses and Elias, you see them on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're speaking of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They're speaking of Christ's Exodus, when he's going to depart this life to be with the Father. How wonderful are these expressions in your Bible. The Apostle Paul says he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. No right-minded Christian is yearning to die. Rather, like the Apostle, he says, I am in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, but he says, for your sakes I'd sooner remain. And for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. When the time comes, when the moment comes, then it will be all right. To die is gain for me. But he says, until that time, when I would sooner linger here, he said, for me to live is Christ. You know, D.L. Moody was asked one time, Moody, do you think you've got grace to die right now? No. He said, I don't think so. He said, God given me grace to live at the moment. He said, when my time comes to die, he'll give me grace to die. And I believe that's the point. The Lord gives us grace to die when that time comes. I've talked to many Christians and they've been fearful of sickness and fearful of death. And when the time came, why, it was wonderful. But when Moody did die, my, what he said was beautiful. Well, he said, if this is death, this is sweet. This is my coronation day. Earth is receding. Heaven is opening up before me. And Moody fell asleep to be forever with the Lord. That is, his body fell asleep, not his soul. And so when the time comes for a Christian to die, the Lord will give him grace and it'll be a wonderful experience. You know, in your Bible you have a lot of similes of death. Job especially, I guess Job thought his time had come, and he used a lot of similes of death in the book of Job. He speaks of it as a voyage of a ship. In other words, it is a ship, and you watch it as it disappears over the horizon, but it's not out of existence. You can't see it, but it's there. It just passed from your view. That's what Job said. One of these days, when my change comes, he said, I'm just going to pass out of space. You won't see me, but I will be in existence. And thus he speaks of life as a voyage. He speaks of it as a weaver's shuttle. My life is as a weaver's shuttle, like that shuttle, as it flies back and forth until finally the last thread is woven in and the piece determined by the masters at proper length and is taken out of the loop. One of these days the shuttle is going to take a flat run. And the length of life determined by God is going to come to its end. And the shuttle will have made its last run, and the last thread has been woven into the pattern that you have made throughout your life. Be shown to the master in that day. Life is so rapid, like a weaver's shuttle, just shooting back and forth. How quickly the days go by. I write a diary. I've been doing it for 30 years. And when I pick up my diary every night, it seems only 5 minutes ago I filled it in the night before. How quickly the days come. Breakfast, 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 breakfast. That's life. It's just a shuttle flying to and fro, to and fro, to and fro. How quick. And the older you get, the faster the shuttle flies. That's what Joel said. You speak of it as a postman. The postman in those days, transportation wasn't fast, but they looked upon the dromedary of the camel as a fast way to deliver mail, far faster than on foot. The camel can go pretty fast,
when it hatches.
He speaks of his life as the swift post, or the postman. Here the postman comes and delivers the mail. One of these days, the mailman's going to knock at your door on his death. You've got to go.
Life is just that swift and uncertain.
And he speaks of life, too, as a, or James does, as a vapor, like a fog that settles down. You can't see anything. Visibility is nil. Then after a while, the fog begins to lift, and you see everything clear and plain. That's death. We live our lives in a fog, in a kind of a mist of vapor. You can't see things clearly. Why should my boy be taken? Why should this happen to me? We spend our lives in a fog, unable to see and explain and understand things. But one of these days, the fog is going to lift and we'll see everything clear, we'll see everything plain. That's what Job's talking about in James. Life, what is your life? Even as a vapor. It doesn't last long, it lifts. Very quickly. Then he speaks of life as flowers. His man cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Oh, where is he? Here is a beautiful flower. My, it's just ready to be picked and put on the table of the king. Man cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Think of youth in their early tender years. And they're cut down just like the blooming flower. Then he speaks of his life as a tale. He says, my life is as a tale that is told, a book. And every book has a beginning, every book has an end. There's a final chapter, there's fineness to every book. You don't know what chapter you're writing today. You may be writing the last page of the last chapter of your life. And today will spell fineness and your life's been written. Job says, oh, that my life were written in the book. He said, that everyone is here. Everyone see it. I'd be glad for everyone, even my enemies, to see my life. It's an open book. I wonder if we'd like everyone to see our life. Friends and foes alike. Startling enough to think that God reads every page and every word. And our life is going to be an open book in that day. He speaks to sleep. The New Testament uses the word sleep for the Christian, not for the unconverted. The word dead, or death, is used for the unconverted, as we'll be speaking on tonight. But for the Christian, the word is sleep. How beautiful. A person falls. People long a time to pass away. The old body cracked and paved. Like old people, longing to go home to be with the Lord. I know when my mother was dying, I sat at her bedside. Then I came down because she rallied. I came back south and had been in Albany only a couple of days and had to go back up for a funeral. While I was there, he felt this is the end. He called the doctor, brought to come down, give her a shot in the arm, and she had rallied. You'd fuss for the doctors. What'd you bring me back for? I was almost home. I was almost home. What'd you bring me back for? You'd fuss for the doctor. Oh, yes, it's nice, isn't it? To know that you're going home. Just like someone longing for sleep. That's the way the Bible speaks of death for the Christian is sleep. And then it's moving day, as you have here in this passage. Death is moving there. You're moving up. The poor old body, fragile, failing, faltering, perishing, as it says here. Though the outward man perishes. The old building, as contained there in this marvelous statement. The old building is somewhat dilapidated. Racked with rheumatism. Dropped through with arthritis. Asthma. Heart trouble. All kinds of diseases, and that's the old house. The roof's getting pretty thin. One could say many other things about the old house. It's getting pretty old and shaky and uncertain. It will not stand any more storms.
But this fall, I'm moving out of this old place. Don't worry about the old place. I'm leaving it behind. I'm going to get a new building, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. Why dread moving day? Life is likened unto a day. The sun rises, then the sun climbs to meridian fullness, midday, then the late afternoon, the shadows begin to fall, and then sunset. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, they do rest from their labors, and their work to follow. Like a man who's got a hard, long, difficult day's work. Oh, how he's ready to hit the sack, they say, ready to go to bed. That's death. For the Christian, having rested from their labors, their works after they're saved, we follow them. Paul speaks of death as the end of a fight. He said, I fought a good fight. Enough against enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He speaks of life as the end of the race. I have finished my course. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Death is likened unto the end of a march. Our hearts, as the poet has said, our hearts like muffled drums are beating funeral marches to the grave. As you listen to that heart thumping away in there like a muffled drum, every beat simply means death is coming. Your life is soon to end. What about it? I love to think of what the apostle uses, the word he uses, departure. Death is departure. He said, I am ready to depart. I have a desire to depart, to be with the Lord. Now when a person departs, it means he's going somewhere. I had an old friend, the preacher, old James Waugh. He didn't say so-and-so departed. He said, brother, she arrived. She arrived. Or he arrived. Isn't that nice? When Lester Wilson goes, don't worry about him having departed. He arrived. Today, when a person gets wealthy, or hits the jackpot today, they say, he arrived. Well, I'll tell you, the Christians are going to arrive one of these days, born again Christians, those saved by sovereignty. When they fall asleep, it means they've arrived. Well, of course, they've left here, they've departed here, but they've arrived. By the time you get to see them, they've already arrived at home with the Lord. Paul says, I'm ready to go. Departure. The time of my departure is at hand. You desire to depart and to be with Christ. He was ready to depart. He said, I'm now ready. Ready to depart. Are you ready for departure? I thought of Stephen last night. You know, I was going to just try and quote it, but it's too sacred, it's too wonderful to try and quote. I may miss a word. As to Stephen's departure. I'm going to read it to you. You can find it over in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Verse 54 of chapter 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God as he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Does a Christian depart? What a wonderful story. They saw his face as the face of an angel. You know, the face indicates character. The face of an angel radiates light, and light speaks of intelligence. And here is Stephen, he's going home to be with the Lord. It's only a matter of minutes. His face is as the face of an angel. Angel, what character, the depth of character you see, it's upon that countenance. What intelligence he's manifesting. He's not frantic. He's not acting like somebody ignorant. His face is the face of an angel, lit up with intelligence. He's an intelligent man. He just silenced his enemies, so much so that they were now about to kill him. How intelligent Christians should be as they're getting old and as they're facing death. The face of an angel indicating warmth, love and gentleness, repose, no care or unrest, strength, no weakness. This is the face of an angel. And in eternity, those sons are like the angels. They don't know anything about the fear of death. They're eternal beings. Here is Stephen, he's radiating the very face of an angel. In 2 or 3 minutes, he'll be at home with the Lord. It wasn't a very pleasant end, either. They stoned him to death. As stone after stone fell and pummeled poor Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Why, he looks up, and he didn't feel some of those final stones. He was beyond them. He saw the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. You know, the Bible says when Jesus went to heaven, he sat down on the right hand of God, but he's standing up now. Jesus Christ is so honored, the first martyr of the church, he's standing up to welcome Stephen. Well done, a young man going home to heaven. He sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Before he did that, he said, don't lay this into their charge. No bitter old man here. Don't lay this into their charge, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. They didn't know what they were doing when they crucified you. Now they're putting you to death. They don't know what they're doing. They're just frantic. They're crazy. Don't lay this into their charge. It's a sin, all right, but don't lay it to their charge. I'm happy. I witnessed for you before them. Now I'm coming home. This is departure to be with Christ. I want to close with three things. Departure, decision, and destiny. Departure. That's just for the trial of God. Decision. No swimming. What did he say? Now let us thou thy servant depart. He uses a strange word, old Simon. You read in Luke chapter 2. Here is this old man. He's been waiting, waiting, waiting for the coming of the Lord. He says, Lord, now let us thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Thou stone to all peace. He had been waiting, waiting for the coming of the Lord. And the Lord finally came. He took the child Jesus up into his arms. That is it, Lord. I've waited for this. I'm ready to go now. And he took Christ into his arms. He blessed God and said, I'm ready to depart. I want to go home. I see Christ. I've got Christ. I've received Christ. I'm ready. This is the only way you can be ready. He made a decision. He took Christ. And also the case of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. When Christ spake from heaven to him, Paul says, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Here is the decision I've made. Lord, what will you have me to do? And friend, in view of the departure that you're going to make one of these days, I'm not speaking this morning on where you're going to arrive and die as you are. I'm speaking of where the Christian is going to arrive when he breathes his last. But if you're a sinner, you know where you'll arrive. In the light of that, it would be wise for you to make a decision. A decision for Christ. A decision that Jesus Christ from this moment on is going to be your Savior. He died on the cross. He shed his blood to put your sins away. What's the destiny? The destiny that's determined by your decision. You decided for Christ, your destiny is heaven. If you decided against Christ, your destiny is hell. All must choose. All must choose. So this does away with this business that if a person is to be saved, is to be saved, is to be lost, is to be lost. Because the Bible distinctly says a person's got to choose. And to choose, he's got to be old enough and intelligent enough to make a choice. He's got to know the two things he's got to choose between. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And so it's a choice you've got to make. Romans 10:9 points at us. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's something you've got to believe. It's a choice you've got to make. It's something you've got to confess. Before God says, thou shalt be saved. What is your decision this morning? What is your choice? Your destiny will be determined. And how you depart from this life to that destiny will be determined upon your choice, the choice you make, possibly right here this morning. There's an awful verse over in Matthew 25:41, and listen to it. It's not a departure to be with the Lord. It's a departure in another sense. Jesus Christ says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's a sad departure, isn't it? Paul departed to be with Christ, but here are some, and they're not going to be with Christ. They're departing to another place. They're departing to the lost of old. Departing to be where they're weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, whatever. He says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's an awful departure. And a fearful arrival. And a grace upon him. With all one patience to get back to death for the Christian. How wonderful it is to die. A child of God. To fall asleep in him. To know that you close your eyes on earth, you'll open them in his presence. You'll see loved ones here, maybe, perchance, at the last, that you'll see him, the loved one. And you open your eyes in glory. Are you ready for that death? Take then of the decision you must make to determine your destiny. And the manner of your departure from this life. Jesus Christ is the dividing point. If you go right or left, up and down with Jesus Christ, what will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be right now when you accept him as your Savior? Shall we say? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, into thy presence, we give thee thanks for thy word. We ask thee to use it, bless it. What a comfort, what an encouragement to those of us who belong to thee, whether young or old, or middle age, the departure to be with Christ, which is very, very far better, better than anything this world has to offer. But, oh Father, we think of those who are not Christians in our audience. What an awful departure there will be. Everlasting fire, and plead with these and pressure thy life spirit to bear upon them, that this morning you will make the choice, the decision of Christ. We are this in his worthy and precious name. Amen.